the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. What a crowd. I got a couple announcements. One announcement is next week we get to come back all together and have classes. And I heard a rumor that Bob and Chad are buying sandwiches for everybody in the morning. It's a rumor I started, so if you want to go with it, I'm good with it. And then my other statement is, the other day I was up at the base and I had to go to a store and I had this mask on. So I'm wearing it, and I'm in a store and I couldn't wait to get off. I thought, I can't breathe, I got to get out of here. So I come out of the store and I walk across the street and I pull this thing off. And when I pull it off, my glasses fly off, my hearing aids fly off, and I'm picking them up. And I look up, and there's this little old man in his truck, and his steering wheel's like this. And he's laughing as hard as he could, and comes up beside me and goes, I've been there. So, glad to have everybody here. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful that we can be in your house, Lord, and we're thankful that COVID's starting to ease up, Lord, and we're starting to get our shots, Lord, and we pray, Lord, and we know that it's still in your control, Lord, and you know what's going on, and you know what's best for us. Father, I just pray that you watch over this service now. Help us to be witnesses to others, Lord, and be with Chad as he gives the message, Lord. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. As we come to around the table, I'll be reading Matthew 26, 27 to 28. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Before Jesus died, God's people sacrificed a lamb each year during the feast of Passover to remind them that God brought them out of the slavery of Egypt. Jesus timed his death to take this place at the beginning of Passover, when God's people were sacrificing their lambs. This would show that Jesus' death is once for all sacrifice of God to save his people from their slavery to sin. Now we remember Jesus' sacrifice by celebrating the Lord's Supper, instituted by Jesus the night before he died. We call this communion, or the Lord's Supper. It is a celebration, but it is also a confession that we need to be forgiven. Matthew highlights this point as Jesus says that his blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Notice also the disciples were the ones who prepared the meal. They gathered and prepared the food and set the table, as we also do for the communion today. Every time we take the bread and the cup, we remember together that we are sinners who need Jesus to die for us. We had to see that table. We need his sacrifice. But in the Lord's Supper, our guilt is met with the saving grace of God. And as we eat and drink, we are assured that God's saving grace overcomes our guilt because Jesus' sacrifice. Let us pray. Mighty God in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this time, Lord, we can come around the table remembering your Son, remembering all that he's done for us, leaving heaven, coming to earth, being mocked, spit upon, ridiculed, beaten, thorns hung on his head as a crown, Lord, to be hung on a cross, nails to go through his hands and his feet, Lord, his side to be pierced, and then to finally die, Lord. But Father, we do know that he rose from the dead 3 days later and now is interceding in heaven for us. Father, we just are so glad that he loved us this much. I pray that you be with the ones that are about to partake, remembering your Son, and help them to be witnesses to someone that might not be here or someone in their world and their daily lives, Lord. Father, I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Good morning. How's everybody today? Glad to see everybody here. Before we get started, just want to start a new rumor. Rob Runyon will be taking your personal orders after church, and he will be going and picking them up and delivering them to your house. So whatever you want for lunch, it's on him today. Let's go over the bulletin real quick, since I don't know about you guys, but just as Rob said, I think we're all kind of tired of church being closed. And so guess what? We're not anymore. We open up next week, and we're looking forward to it. Doesn't mean there won't be some changes, so I do want to go over those changes. Just remember, the big change is our time rolls back 15 minutes. So instead of starting at 9 o'clock, we'll be back to our normal time at 8:45. That will give us some time to have the service done, have some time over before Sunday school starts, and then Sunday school starts at 10. About the biggest changes that you're going to find is down in the youth. Down in the youth, we have put some green signs down there to kind of lead you to the proper classrooms. So make sure you look for that, and we've listed them here. But there's going to be the nursery and the preschool classes. They will be open and available for the families during the first service, but there will not be anybody down there. There won't be a volunteer, anybody with the kids, so you'd have to stay with them just for first service. Sunday school and second service, there will be a volunteer down there. So that's just one change that's different from when it was, over a year now ago. So that's one of the biggest changes that we see. Also, we've changed the way the nursery and the preschool do interact. So we're going to have ages, so birth to walkers and diapers are going to be in the nursery. And then you, once the child's potty trained from 3 to 5, then they can move over to the preschool class. We just think this is going to be safer because we still do have a pandemic out there. Hopefully it's closer to the end, but it's still going on. So for safety purposes, we're just going to have one class where all the diapers would be changed and none in the any past that. And then also high schoolers, we will have a class for you guys eventually. As we start up, that won't happen. You guys will just go to one of the adult classes, and then we will get to the high schoolers, hopefully by June. But in May, that's just going to how that's going to be. Also, just wanted to mention a prayer request that's out there. Obviously, we have all the prayer requests on here, continue to pray for everybody, but we do have an update. Catherine Petoniak is not doing well now. In the bulletin, it says that she is at home. She is now back at Sandy's Boardman and not doing well. So if you can continue to keep her in your prayers, and then if you would like to see the family for more information, that would be okay as well, so they can tell you a little bit more. But before we get started with the message today, let's go ahead and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. So last time I was up here a couple weeks ago, I talked about where to find strength in our struggles. Anybody remember where we find the strength in our struggles? Faith. It was faith. And so when we are struggling, we have to find our way out through a foundational faith in Jesus. And so today, I'd like to take that thought process, and I want to take it a little deeper because for us to realize that even though faith is a great foundation, it takes more than that if we'd like to have peace in our life. So last time we talked about the struggles and where to kind of find the strength. Today we're going to talk about how to find peace. And as we said last time, there may be some of us that are in a good season of life, but there are others that life is really tough right now. Jesus' disciples, they also encountered a time in their lives. They had all come from various walks of life before they met Jesus. And maybe for some of them, life was good, and for others, life was bad. And for the past 3.5 years, they had been with Jesus. Life had been good. They had been seen countless miracles, healings, walking on waters, calming the storm, feeding 5,000, even raising the dead. They had spent the past years listening to some of the greatest teachings ever spoken. And even more than that, because they expected that Jesus would overthrow the Roman government and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, they were excited because Jesus had gained popularity and they thought that they were on the right side of this movement. Now, I'm not saying that everything was perfect for them, but for the most part, life was going good for them. They had no reason to expect that in the near future, all their expectations and hopes would just kind of fall apart with that. They had no idea of the crisis they were about to be put through, that Jesus would be arrested, beaten, tried, and crucified. However, Jesus knew what was about to take place, and he wanted to prepare them for what was ahead. So he explained to them what was about to happen. And previously he had made some references to his death, but it seemed to be in a way that they didn't necessarily know how to grasp. But now he really wanted them to understand, so he spoke clearly to them. And this conversation that Jesus had with them prepared them better to accept the changes and the uncertainty that was about to come. Now, it's not a surprise that none of us like change. None of us like uncertainty. We're always going to have a certain level of worry when we know that hard times are ahead of us. But I believe by examining Jesus' conversation with the disciples that we could learn how to get through those tough times without kind of that worry and to find peace in it. So John 4, 1 through 4 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Now, Jesus, knowing the future that was ahead for his disciples, gave them encouragement there at the end before to get them through. And the first thing he says to them is, "You trust in God, you believe in God, now trust in me, believe in me." And this is really the foundation for finding peace to get through these tough times. All the other things that he said to them, it hinged upon this one thing. And as we read today, we're going to see that it hinged on trusting in him. That goes far beyond faith. And he goes on to explain some of the reasons and the ways that they can trust in him. But he really never goes beyond trust as a thing that will get them through. Now, you guys know that, you know, as a counselor that, you know, talking to many people through the years, I know that trust is different for every single person. We've all been through things. We've all experienced hardships. We've all experienced different components in our life that challenges us to trust sometimes. For some of us, trust comes easy. For some of us, trusting comes hard. But as we're going to see, as we go through this, that we are told not to be anxious. We are told not to have any kind of fear. In Philippians, it tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So this verse tells us not to worry about anything, but to pray. And I find the focus here interesting. It doesn't say that if you don't worry but pray, God will instantly change all of your circumstances so there's nothing left to worry about. See, that's not trust. That's faith. And I like, and that, like I said, faith, it's essential. It's foundational. Sometimes God does want to miraculously change our circumstances. But if that's how it was every time, then when Jesus prayed in the garden, God would have said, "Okay, I'll take that away." You don't have to go to the cross. But as we know, that's not how it happened at all. There was no change in Jesus' circumstance because of that prayer. And yet that prayer wasn't wasted. Instead, it was in that prayer that Jesus found the strength to do what was necessary, to go to the cross. It was his trust in God that led him to pray, "Your will be done." And it was this trust that gave him peace. See, trust and faith, they're similar words, almost treated as synonyms sometimes. But really, they're miles apart. Faith is what moves a mountain or calms a raging storm. But do you know what is greater than faith? What I find kind of more amazing than Jesus calming the storm? It was his trust in God that allowed him to be fast asleep in perfect peace while the storm raged all around him. Faith is knowing that God can change things. Trust is knowing that God will do what's best for us. In Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." But Jesus didn't give them some abstract concept of trust and say, "Okay, trust me and I'm going to leave. Goodbye." He knew that even if his disciples trusted him, it would be a limited trust. And that's kind of how we are with other people here on earth, right? We have trust, but at times it becomes very limited. And Jesus knew that. So he gave them more to go on. He explained more to them so they would see the reasons why they could trust him, why their trust wouldn't be misguided. And think about that with the people in our lives. The more people show us they're trustworthy, don't we trust more? And so Jesus wanted to demonstrate this to them. And from those specific answers in this to that specific troublesome time, we can learn some truths that will help us to put our trust in God in our uncertain, troublesome times. So the first is to remember that he is always in control. What happens, happens for a reason. It's just our ability to accept that. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it could have been easy to forget that God was in control. It may have looked like the Roman government or Jewish leaders, they were the ones in control. And it may have even seemed that Satan was successfully thwarting the plan of God. But Jesus explained to them that it was all part of God's plan. Satan may have thought it was his idea to crucify Jesus, but he was really just playing right into God's hands. See, Jesus explained that he had to leave them, but it was for good reason. It was only if he left that he could prepare heaven for them. And in fact, it was only by his death and resurrection that they could even get to heaven in the first place. See, another reason that he is going, as he explained later on, was so that he could send the Holy Spirit. Many times in our lives, the situations may seem hopeless. We may even question, where is God in all this? We may wonder how anything good could possibly come of the situation. But as Romans 8:28 reminds us, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, maybe we go to this verse a little too much, and maybe it's become a little cliche for us. But the fact is that it's very real truth from God's word. No matter what the enemy throws at us, God will turn it into good. You can trust God because he assures us that there is a reason for it. He may not be the cause of it, but he plans to do something great through it. We may not always see right now what good is going to come of it. But that's where that trust comes in. And it has to be different than earthly trust. It has to be. God says it will turn into good. You may see it someday. You may never recognize it, but good will come. Another example of this comes from Paul, who we talked about last week. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And I don't know about you guys, but that's hard for me. I don't necessarily delight in any of that. I don't go around running the streets celebrating that. See, Paul, he had this hardship that he called this thorn in his flesh. And he specifically said that it was a messenger of Satan. It wasn't from God. And yet when he prayed about it, he discovered that God had allowed this messenger of Satan because he was using it for his own purpose. And Paul's trust was shown when he said, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, you may or may not see a why, but you can be sure that God will use it for his good. The second way that Jesus reassured his disciples was his promise that it wouldn't last forever. He said, "I'm going away, but I'll be back to get you." And the fact is that God promises that whatever trials we have to go through, they won't last forever. We have all heard the saying, all good things come to an end. But I think for a Jesus follower, our perspective needs to be a little different than that. I think our perspective needs to be all bad things come to an end. See, Jesus knew that his disciples couldn't survive the turmoil that was ahead forever, but he was able to promise them that there may be storm clouds ahead, but there will be sunshine on the other side. Now, we see this on pictures in the stores all the time, and it's another saying, but I love it. It's life is not about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. And that should be a Jesus follower perspective. And you may be feeling this morning like your circumstances will never change. You may feel like you've entered the never-ending shadow of death. You may feel like the world's circumstances will never change, but Jesus promises that trials will not last forever. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that no temptation has overtaken you what is common, except for what is common. Temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And I believe this doesn't just mean temptation as in temptation to sin. I believe this means every kind of trial that we're going to go through. We may not see the light at the end of the tunnel. We may not see the hope. But we can trust God's word when he says that he will show us a way out. Even on earth, he will provide us a way out for us. But our ultimate release is going to come when he returns to get us like he promised. He'll take us out of the grip of this world and its troubles forever. And at that time, every unfair trial and circumstance that we are put through here, it'll be made right. See, Job was put through a terrible trial. First, rich, lost all his possessions. He lost his cattle, his house, his children. Then he had a terrible sickness. Even his wife, you know, told him to curse God and die. But in that moment, we see the most intense trust of God's deliverance when he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. See, Job knew that no matter what he was going through now, he could endure it because it wouldn't last forever. And surely as his problem existed, he just knew that God would stand victorious. And Jesus further comforted the disciples with the statement, you know how to get there. Now, the disciples, they didn't think they knew how to get there. They didn't think they knew the way out of their coming trials, but Jesus explained that they knew him and he was the way out. He assured them that he would be sufficient for them. Their work was learning how to trust. They had faith in his existence, but it was trust that would ultimately provide them peace during those times. He would be all that they needed. So many times when we're in a stormy season, it seems that something is missing, that there is something that we need to get out. But Jesus said, you have everything you need as long as you know me. And he's not talking about knowing about him. He's not talking about book knowledge. He's talking about an intimate personal relationship. He's talking about the way you know your spouse or your kids, your brothers or sisters. This is a knowledge that comes with time and friendship. And it's this personal and intimate relationship with Jesus that will get us through the hard times. If following Jesus is just something that we do on church days, then we are going to be more likely to give up in the hard times. This has to be a daily exercise. And on the other hand, if being a Jesus follower is our way of life, then that relationship will help get you through. And if we look back again at Paul with the thorn in his flesh, we see that he said all he needed to get through his trial, to endure through his hardships, was the grace of God. So the final assurance that we have is that we're not left alone. He will send us another counselor. And this final assurance is, you know, I think it's the greatest and most powerful. Jesus was about to leave his disciples. They'd been with him for nearly 3.5 years, and now there would be no more physical presence. Surely that thought would make anybody anxious, but Jesus promised that he would not abandon them. He hadn't spent the last 3.5 years ministering to them to just throw them to the wolves and hope they survive. Instead, he promises them that he will send another. John 14:16-17 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And some of the early manuscripts on this that end there with, and is in you. That makes it a little bit more present, a little bit more constant. But Jesus promised them that even though he himself had to go, he would send another. He would send the Holy Spirit to them. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't be limited to time and space like Jesus was. See, imagine if Jesus was still here, but not the Holy Spirit. We'd probably have to wait 300 years down the road just to get an appointment with him. And until then, we couldn't accomplish anything in our lives. You know, but now we can have the very presence of God with us and the Holy Spirit made possible by Jesus leaving the earth. One of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he left the earth was the Great Commission. Right at the end, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always to the very end of age. Now, shortly after Jesus said this, he ascended into heaven. And there may have been some question in their minds at that time of, you know, didn't he just say he would never leave us? And now he's leaving us? You know, there may be times when the going gets rough that we're tempted to think that God has abandoned us just because sometimes we don't see him or feel him right there with us. But as the scriptures say in Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. See, this verse says that we can be content with whatever we have being content with whatever our circumstances are, because God has promised us that he will never abandon us. David himself went through some terrible times being chased by Saul. And I'm sure there were times when he felt so alone. But we remember his response to that from Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He knew, he trusted that God was there, even though it was his darkest time. And it's the presence of God with us that will help us get through our tough times, knowing that no matter what we go through, we won't be alone. Trusting that God will walk through it right beside us and see us safely to the other side. And it's why we can trust in God to get us through our hard times. So trust that he is in control. Trust that it won't last forever. And trust that he will never leave us, that he has given us everything we need to get through. This is why Jesus could say in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now I know this may sound easier said than done, but it is your trust, which is far beyond faith in God, that will get you to this peace. So as we close with a song, I want you guys to know that this invitation is for all, the lost or the saved. If you would like this gift of the Holy Spirit, come on up. Let's get baptized. Receive this amazing gift that God has for you. Your peace is just one courageous decision away. If you've been baptized but find yourself struggling to find peace right now, well, come on up too. Let's pour the power of prayer on that. See, there's not a season in your life that God cannot help you overcome. The question is, will you trust him?
If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.